Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I have the passage there printed for you on the insert. It's a lengthy passage. It is one big thought that really connects to this section where Paul is comparing the wisdom of the world with God's wisdom. And of course, God's wisdom you can put as simply the gospel. God's wisdom is synonymous with Jesus, synonymous with God's Son given for us, Christ crucified, as Paul was determined to know just that among the Corinthians. And that's the basis for the Corinthian church growing and being excited and passionate for Christ in those early days when Paul brought the gospel message there. They went from the wisdom of the world, which had them chasing their tail, so to speak, to actually knowing God, having the wisdom of God. Two very different things, opposite things. The wisdom of the ages, the wisdom of God. And in this passage, Paul delineates the difference and the important reasons for us to understand the difference. As we see, one passes away and the other one is eternal. It comes from God. It is Jesus himself, the wise one. But it also humbles us. You know, when you think of wise, if someone were to label a person wise and you took the larger or wider culture's answer, they would probably say, you know, someone like Steve Jobs, he was wise, meaning he was so successful and so smart and did so many innovative things. Or Warren Buffett, why? Because he's made so many investments over the years. He's so smart. And the wider culture kind of connects smarts with success, with knowledge and wisdom, and they put them all together. And that's typical of the way we might define the wisdom of the age. It's limited to a certain time and perspective. The wisdom of God is not conjured by human intellect. In fact, the wisdom of God is humbling because it can only come to us by the Holy Spirit. No one can think of themselves wise because they've grown to that point or they got to that point. It's from God. And so we don't like to be humbled. And we tend towards the wisdom of the ages because it celebrates us. Well, Paul is doing his best by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to call these Christians who are struggling with disunity. They're struggling with focus upon Christ, God's wisdom. They're focusing on themselves, and they were struggling with asserting their own rights over the rights of their neighbors, and they had become very, very divided. So now we continue in this exhortation that has direct impact on us. I think as we hear this read, you will find all sorts of relevant connection to the day and age in which we live and the world in which we live as believers who want to know the wisdom of God but are constantly struggling with the wisdom of the ages, the worldly wisdom around us creeping in. Hear now God's word as I read 1 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 6. I'll read to verse 16. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your word and for your Spirit's attending ministry. Thank you for giving us wisdom by your word and Spirit. Father, guide us away from the wisdom of the world, which is no wisdom at all. Help us to trust in you and your unchanging revelation. Empower your church, not only to be hearers of your word, but to be doers also. Lord, I especially pray that by your work in us through your word and Spirit, that the Lord Jesus, indeed you, the triune God, would be glorified this day and forevermore. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. This is not a theme that you are unfamiliar with if you've been studying the Bible for any length of time. It's repeated over and over in the Bible because the Bible represents the wisdom of God, which will consistently find places where it opposes the spirit of the age, the wisdom of the age, what is currently popular philosophy or practice or worldview. There's constantly conflict that happens between those two, and you in your life, you deal with it on a constant and regular basis. You could be a Christian for a long time, steeped well in the Word of God, and you will constantly struggle with rooting out the philosophies and the views of the day into our thinking, into our view, in the way we practice life. It's tough. About not quite a year ago, we moved into a different house. And in this house, it has a hot tub on the deck, which sounds awesome, but we're not really maintenance-type people for those things. And so it's nice that it's there. It's not a reason we picked the place, but it means I've got to keep something up. And that's difficult, especially with pipes and motors and pumps and heat operations and covers. And well, the guy that owned it, he really liked it. He was telling me all about it. He thought that was one of the major reasons why we liked the house. Frankly, we thought, well, kind of a nuisance, really, to try to keep this thing up. So I did my best for as long as I could, but I'll tell you what really started to wear me out. Here's this big cover over this thing, and I would look underneath it, and there'd be leaves in there up against the little intake valve thing. I called the guy who owned the house before. I said, what do you do about these leaves that keep coming in? He goes, well, you got to get those out right away. Don't let those go in the motor. He's getting me stressed out. Just tell me what I got to do. I said, what's the cover for if I got to keep the leaves out? He goes, well, they somehow sneak in there. They just do. I can't tell you how. I know. I bought this real expensive cover to put on it, he told me, and it's not supposed to, but they still get in there somehow. And that still baffles me how those leaves find a way in there. At any rate, so I got them cleaned out. A couple days later, I look under. There's more leaves in there. How did the leaves come from? I don't even see any leaves. This is July. It's 108 outside, and there's no leaves anywhere on the. And over, every time I open up that thing, there'd be more leaves in it. There were more leaves in it than I had opportunities to get in it myself. The leaves were using the hot tub more than I was using it. And so I'm trying to get the leaves out, and I'm thinking to myself, there's no way I could ever get this thing completely clean. Every time I open it up, there's more there. There's more there. It just never stops. I submit to you that for the believer who is trying to seek the wisdom of God, knowing the wisdom of God comes from knowing Christ and knowing His Word, that you will constantly, this side of glory, be in a battle with things that will try to seep into your life, that you'll think you're rooting out, but they're still there. And the philosophies and the wisdom of the age, if you will, is so pervasive that it finds its way in constantly to your thinking. Now, I'm not advocating at all that you somehow find yourself in a monastery or separate yourself away from the world so you can't be affected. I'm just saying we've got to be honest about the propensity for shifting towards the wisdom of man in our natural way of thinking and away from the wisdom of God that has saved us, that has kept us for Him, that has given our lives meaning. Because I think if you took up the lid every so often, there's just more there that you want to get out, and it's there, and you recognize it, and you have to constantly go to the Word in order to see the wisdom of God against the wisdom of man. And that's really the grace of God to us as Christians. We can tell the difference. We'll struggle with the wisdom of the ages in our lives, but we know there's a difference, and it's delineated for us in these verses. For the person who's just in the world, they only know the wisdom of the world. They think they're really smart. They think they've got true knowledge, and they don't. They're lost. Natural man can't understand the spiritual thing. But unfortunately, this side of glory, we can't be utterly spiritual and not have any effect because of what has happened, or these things in the world will still make their way into our lives and affect us. We have to be honest about it. Lift up that lid and look for those leaves and get rid of them. And no, they're going to come back. We've got to go back after them and get them again. And the Word of God helps us with this, especially as Paul shows for us the wisdom of God, which is summarized in the gospel that he has been determined to bring to the Corinthians and to us. It's really the epitome of the wisdom of the gospel, which opposes the wisdom of the world. You just can't know true wisdom without knowing the gospel. And then when you know it, you can see what it's not. But you can only know it by God making it known to us through his Spirit. If you look at verse 6, you see the two wisdoms kind of set against each other. Again, a common theme, but it's common because we have to go back to it so often. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. So you see that Paul, with his apostolic witness, is bringing wisdom to us. And he's differentiating that wisdom that he brings to us from that which is the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. Now, right away, you can see that the wisdom of this age is tied to something, isn't it? It's tied to something temporary. The age means it's only for a period of time. So you already know that whatever the wisdom of the age is, it's not eternal and it's passing. You can tell that just by the description. And it's even tied to individuals, the rulers of this age. Not necessarily kings and queens, although that could be true. Those who set the pace in the culture, you might say. The ones that people listen to. They may not be elected officials or appointed officials, but they're rulers in that they have great influence over the way we think and live. And wisdom of the age and rulers of the age, these are temporary things in its own category, whereas the wisdom that Paul imparts by the power of the Spirit, that's a different wisdom, and that's the wisdom you and I need so desperately. That's the wisdom the world needs. And in a sense, they're dependent upon God's people to bring that, to uphold that, to make it clear. Yes, the epitome of wisdom itself is the gospel, Jesus. And the Bible itself is that testimony to Christ. So the epitome of wisdom is the gospel, and it opposes the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of the ages or of the rulers of this age. And we can only know true wisdom by the Holy Spirit, which renders none of us proud about how we became wise. Let's take the text in its natural flow. There are many verses here, I realize, so I'll try to be as simple as I can as we walk through this really profound section, as it gives us an important clarity about these two wisdoms, if you will. First, we can see there are two categories of wisdom laid out. Verse 6, as I have already read, shows this wisdom that is given through the apostles by the Spirit of God, imparted to the people of God. But this is not the wisdom of the age or the rulers of this age. Verse 7 says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. So there's the wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So there's this clear division. There's God's wisdom given by God through the apostles here. And you could say the prophets by historical connection and extension. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So opposition to the Lord of glory or Christ, or the opposition to Christ and his revelation, opposition to the wisdom of God shows they're under the wisdom of the ages. I know people are complex, and I know we don't like to categorize, and there's something negative today about black and white and categorizing or being too particular about how we identify things. But the truth is, there really are only two sets of people in the world. Those who have the wisdom of God imparted to them because God has done so in his Spirit, and those who do not have. Natural man and spiritual man on the basis of God's touch in their lives, his intervention in their lives, and much, much more. And we see this defined along these terms of wisdom of this age and wisdom of God. But let's consider the wisdom of this age just briefly. The wisdom of this age has many, many forms. In fact, as many people as there are, you might almost say there's that many wisdoms. That is, everybody has their own worldview about things, or the way they see things, or their perspective on things, the way they believe values are, and they participate in life according to those. There are people who represent whole groups of people who think a certain way. But there are many, many, many forms of the wisdom of this age, and they change age to age, place to place. That's really inherent to the definition of the wisdom of this age. Very explosively popular for a time, but tomorrow they seem very foolish. And Paul brings this message to Christians so that they can understand the difference. I would not expect someone who is beholden to the wisdom of the age to appreciate this, because they would think the wisdom of God is foolish, as we learned back in chapter 1. But for the Christian, this is imparted for us to understand. It says, among the mature, I do impart wisdom. And the mature here is not to differentiate between Christians, it's differentiating between people. Mature is another word for complete or perfected. And we're completed or perfected, you might say, not in we are perfect morally form, but perfected in our understanding of the world when we are in Christ, when the Spirit of God imparts to us the wisdom of God, which is in the gospel. We become perfected in that sense, mature. But those who are not perfected in this sense are still immature. And so this is the language used here in verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. It is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. This kind of wisdom, the wisdom of this age, it's attached to a given era. We know there are many forms of such temporal wisdom, as Paul mentions, such age-bound wisdom to be connected to certain rulers of this age. We could probably come up with a host of things that were really popular and considered very sure 5 years ago, and now they're not. I know in our time being parents, when we had newborns, there were various philosophies in how you lay your baby down in the crib. I mean, I couldn't believe this. As a guy, guys can admit, you know, we don't think about that a whole lot. And then our wives start reading these books, or worse yet, they get online and start reading about all the best ways to lay your baby down. I don't know what the best way to lay your baby down is right now. I do know, though, for as long as humankind has been around, it's worked out. You know, I mean, there's been figurings of how to lay the baby down. But nevertheless, on your side, it'd be best on their side, on their back, or they're on their tummy, or on this, and then tip them up on the side, up a little wedged kind of a thing, and jam them between two wedges, and a blanket over here, and the baby, this is no wonder they're claustrophobic when they grow up. I mean, they're in between these things. Now, I'm not putting that in the category of pagan wisdom. I'm just saying that you can see how popular and smart some things are one day, and they're not the next. And think of diets like this, you know, too much carbs, not enough carbs, too much gluten, not enough gluten. You know, go down the list of all the things that we have too much of or not enough of, and it's really smart and it's really a fad and everybody's doing it. And then a year later or 2 years later, 5 years later, that was thought of as being really crazy. You can take that to worldview. You could take that to the way people have their value systems. And right now there may be, and there are, many, many popular thoughts that are opposed to God's wisdom. But they're popular, so it must be right, many think. In fact, you notice how it says the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, and they're tied together? I thought about how true this really works itself out. When you think of politicians or people who will run for office to represent people, many, not all, thankfully, but many will discern what people think in general, what is popular. They don't have a position or a principle themselves, but they gather what is generally popular in the crowd. And they know they need your vote to be elected to carry out their position. So they craft a message that appeals to the popular opinion or the wisdom of the age. Then they get into office on the basis of that wisdom of the age. And maybe they did have a principle that wasn't the same, or they haven't crafted or carved one out. But as time goes, the wisdom of the age shifts in a direction or the other, and that person also shifts in that direction. So the person you elected is not the same person that's there 3 years later, and it's totally based on how the populace goes. This is so common. This is so often how we think, or we formulate our view of the world or our practices. It's very powerful. It's hugely influential. It's difficult to go against that tide when it comes. And that is such for the wisdom of the age and the rulers of this age. It's what works. It's extremely pragmatic. I mean, it works for a time, and that's why it's so popular. It practices a sort of chronological snobbery in that it doesn't look back at what's done before with any kind of appreciation or respect. In fact, we're enlightened now. They weren't then, and so we have the answer now. What they don't realize is that 10 years from now, we'll be saying the same thing about this era. And we live that way in the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age. Very arrogant is the wisdom of this age about the perceptions that give it birth. The wisdom of this age can enjoy this explosive popularity for a time, but it's only for a time because it says in verse 6, they are doomed to pass away. What's the wisdom of God as opposed to the wisdom of the age? Wisdom is tied to the one who espouses or originates it. The wisdom of God, therefore, is timeless because it is of the eternal God. Now, there will be plenty of times where we are in the midst of our culture, in the midst of our mindsets, in the wisdom of the age, and something from the Word of God will really seem to confront it and cause the people of God such problem. And it's a challenge for the people of God in such times. But you could see over the course of history, when the churches stay true to those things in the most loving and gentle way that it can, that God proves them over and over again. And His testimony is all the stronger because of His people being so strong in this by God's grace. The wisdom of God is timeless because it is from the eternal God. Notice Paul's description of God's wisdom compared to the wisdom of this age. Back in verse 6, among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Verse 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom. And this is a use of a term that would have been known in this first century in Greece with the special knowledge or secret knowledge that so many were seeking from philosophers. He's saying we, the apostles, impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So it's a wisdom that's outside of man's intellect. It's a wisdom that's God's wisdom that must be given to us. It's not something we work up in ourselves. It's before we were even around. Before the ages, God ordained it to be. So it's a wisdom that's outside of man. We cannot experience it or have it unless God gives it to us, which is very different than all other forms of wisdom, which are supposed to come from within, either our minds or our hearts or however the connection would work in that philosopher's mind. The wisdom of God is very different than this. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They showed by their interaction with Jesus, the wisdom of God Himself, that they didn't understand wisdom. They killed Jesus. The wisdom of God does not partner with the wisdom of this age. We find in the wisdom of God that it is on utter display throughout the whole of the Scriptures. James speaks of God's wisdom as that which is from above. The wisdom of God emanates from the mind of God. It is the way that God thinks and the way that God performs. The wisdom of God is not originated by man. Totally the opposite. The wisdom of God is Christ and Him crucified in a nutshell. I mean, that's what Paul came to know among the Corinthians. Christ and Him crucified, which is synonymous with the wisdom of God. And what is the record of Christ? The Scriptures. The Old Testament is the prophetic view towards Jesus' coming to redeem, to be crucified. The New Testament is a record of Him having come and what happens after, pointing to Christ's beginning work from His state of exaltation. It's the wisdom of God. It's Jesus. The whole of the Scripture testifies to Christ, and this is where we have the wisdom of God given to us. And we can only receive it and understand it if God gives it by the Spirit to us. You know, we have studied through 1 Corinthians, and I won't repeat the passages, but you know now, hopefully, that what Paul has been doing is showing that what people think is wise in the culture at large is actually very foolish. And the thing the culture says is foolish, the message of the cross, that's the wisest thing that could be. It's the wisdom of God. Two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom of God, who is Christ, the wisdom of man, or the wisdom of the age, the wisdom of God, which is eternal and timeless, the wisdom of the age, or the rulers of the age, which is temporary, and it's doomed to pass away. Not like it might pass away, it's doomed from the beginning to pass away. As soon as it's invented, it's going to pass away. It's got a shelf life that's short. Well, we see more of the wisdom of God that I think gives us encouragement and strengthening to our belief. When we see in verse 7 that this wisdom that is imparted has been decreed before the ages for our glory. In fact, if you would look at all the verses for a moment, 6, 7, and 13, that refer to the giving of this wisdom, God's wisdom to us. You see how it's planned by God that He would send prophets and apostles who are used of the Holy Spirit of God to bring the message of God to us. And ultimately, the message of God fulfills in Christ the ultimate prophet. Verse 6, we do impart wisdom. We, the apostles, we, Paul, impart, give to you wisdom, a wisdom that comes from God. Verse 7, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. So it's the plan of God that he would use these mouthpieces to bring the message and see it ultimately fulfilled in Jesus himself incarnate. Verse 7, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. This is important. When did it happen that God made this plan? Because it's not plan B. It's God's plan that before the ages began, before time began, God ordained this to be so. God never reacts to anything man does. God ordains it to be so. He decrees this before the ages for our glory. What does it mean for our glory? I thought it was all for God's glory. Well, look what he follows up with. They crucified the Lord of glory. It's just to show us that there is a glory that humanity possesses, and it's tied to our reflecting the image of God in us. And we can only do this through Christ and his redemption. And so there's a glory that humankind has when fulfilled by, completed by, made mature by Christ in his wisdom. And this is how full glory can be realized in humanity. Full glory, God's glory, reflected in mankind, his chief creation, his most important creation. It's a beautiful picture of what redemption does, and it reminds us that the Lord of glory, he is the Lord over any glory that there is to be had. Paul, in his apostolic office, this prophetic office, you might say, he gives the message of the wisdom of God, and it comes from God. It is not conjured up by Paul or any human teacher. Teachers that espouse the wisdom of God are only vessels of God so that you might know his wisdom, and it's according to what he has already revealed to us in his word. Notice verse 7. Paul says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. This is meant to express that you cannot find this wisdom without God making the way plain. There are so many things we try to do and solve on our own, and we will do it endlessly unless God steps in. We cannot in our own ingenuity figure it out. Think of all the times that you have labored in something only to find out a simple answer, but an answer you could have never known unless someone told you. I was just the other day at a meeting, and I was trying desperately to connect to the wireless. Someone had written on the board, the code word. And I put that password in multiple times, and it did not work. So I went out to the secretary, and I said, ma'am, could you please help me with the password? She said, well, it's written on the board. Okay, so I went back in, wrote it some more. It still would not take. So I went out to the kind woman. I said, would you please help me understand? Am I typing this wrong? Could you help me? And she said, no, that's what it is. And so I typed in front of her. Did not work. About that time, someone else came in and looked up on the board and started chuckling a little bit. I said, what are you laughing at? That's not the word, is it? Oh, no, that's the word, but it can't be in caps. Okay, you cannot figure some things out unless somebody tells you. That's true for the wisdom of God. No one here will discover the wisdom of God on their own. Well, what was happening in Corinth? I think it's important as we consider this last point. Corinth was struggling with disunity. We know that. We know that they were not focused on the simplicity of the gospel any longer. They had divided behind different teachers, different philosophers within the church, no doubt. And so the thing that always comes in is pride. My position's better than your position. I know more than you do. I'm associated with a better person than you are. Whatever it may be, pride enters in. And wherever there's pride, according to Proverbs 13, there is strife. And pride comes in all sorts of forms, but one of the worst ones is when I have special knowledge that makes me smarter than you that I've conjured. That's true in the whole of the Greek world. That was one of the ways in which they categorized people or put people in classes is based on how enlightened you were. Well, one of the glories of the gospel and Christianity is none of us here can look across the aisle to the other one and say, hey, I am higher at a higher level because I know more than you. See, there is no way you know anything unless God imparts it to you. So it's an utterly humbling experience to come to know the wisdom of God, because what it keeps telling you is that it comes from God and it's given by God and you can't get it on your own. So anyone who knows God is left in a very, in a state of humbleness and humility, because you know there's nothing you could have done to make yourself understand the gospel. The gospel itself is given to us by God. It is activated by God. It's enlivened in us by God. We believe in it because of God. And no one can say, boy, it's been a virtue of mine that I have reached out and grabbed God. Because I can't. It humbles me if I truly understand it. See, that's the humbling reality. God's wisdom can only be known by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Do you see why he wants the Corinthians to know the difference between the wisdom of the ages and the wisdom of God? If they know the wisdom of God, they'll become humble. And when they become humble, they care more about the other people in their church than themselves. And the divisions start to come down and unity starts to grow. And a focus on Christ becomes all the more strengthened. You can see the practical reasons for this discussion. It's not just a worldview debate here. It's about practical reality, that if we know where wisdom comes from, we will necessarily become closer to each other because our pride will go away. We have none. What pride would, what would we base our pride on? I want you to consider something about what is said in these last several verses. There's so much there, but it's all speaking about a particular ministry of the Holy Spirit or an activity of the Holy Spirit that can be described in several ways or phases. Look at verse 10. Start at verse 10. I just want you to look at those verses as I walk through and start to notice the importance, indeed the necessity, of the Holy Spirit's ministry. If we want wisdom, brothers and sisters, we have to recognize the humble state from which we must approach God, that we cannot have this apart from the Spirit reveal it. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Paul takes no opportunity to let anyone think that he has come up with something smart on his own. The things I'm telling you, Paul said, were revealed by the Spirit. Verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? You know, that inward testimony that only you know about. Well, so also, verse 11 says, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. God himself must make himself known to us. We can't know him otherwise. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. You start to see the necessity, can't you, of the Holy Spirit. And I hope it also makes you appreciate the world around us. I don't think it's helpful for us to think hatefully about the world in the wisdom of the ages. I think it'd be better for us to empathize with the lack of ability to see the truth among so many of our fellow mankind. It's a sad thing to be in a state of described wisdom by peers when they're not wise at all. That's a sad thing, because a person who's constantly told they're wise, because it's the particular going and blowing wisdom of the age, it's a sad thing for that person, because they become proud in it and fixed in it and more prone to unbelief on the human level. So we should have great empathy for those who are not given the Spirit, and great praise that we would be given an understanding of the gospel, which is the wisdom of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, verse 12, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Verse 13 continues the same thought process. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual, people who can understand it because they've been breathed a new life into by the Spirit. And verse 14 captures it also. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. That is, someone who's not in Christ, without the Spirit of God indwelling them, cannot understand the person who is in Christ with the Spirit dwelling. There will be a necessary disconnect there unless the Holy Spirit removes that barrier. Verse 16 really asks a wonderful question that made put there to cause us, to drive us towards the right answer. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ. I cannot emphasize, my dear brothers and sisters, any more emphatically how important it is that we recognize the necessary ministry of the Holy Spirit for knowing the wisdom of God. I recognize Presbyterians are not known for their constant accent on the Holy Spirit. That's not true of our writings and our doctrinal statements, but I think on the surface, for a person who's not used to us, we're a little bit stiff to them, believe it or not. I know that may shock some of you. We're a little stiff compared to maybe the wider brothers and sisters in evangelicalism. And that's what it is, traditionally and historically, but I hope we recognize that the Holy Spirit is so actively involved in everything we do as believers, that there would be almost no way to overemphasize how involved the Holy Spirit is. Now, there are wrong ways to label ministries or identify things that happen in our lives, but the Spirit of God is absolutely necessary if we're going to see anything spiritually profitable ever happen. It cannot be stressed more forcefully that no one understands the wisdom of God apart from revealing, the regenerating, the illuminating, the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want us to consider those in a moment. One description, or one somewhat recent example that brings it home to me afresh, and it happens every so often like this in my life. Maybe it does for you. I had an opportunity where somebody called me and wanted to meet with me for lunch. They'd visit a church quite a bit, listen on the radio a bit, and they wanted to meet with me and have me explain to them the gospel. Now, how many calls do you get like that? Could you come explain the gospel to me? And this guy was a PhD at a local university, a very esteemed university. And I'd known from some other people who give me a heads up on the individual that they had talked to this person as well. And he was genuinely trying to figure out what we were saying, why we were so sure about it. And I think he wanted to believe it, if you will. So I met with him. And for 20 minutes, I think I unleashed the most passionate and cogent, in my mind, personal sermon I've given. I mean, I was just telling, he was tracking with me, looking me eye to eye. I was explaining it as clearly as I could, multiple different ways. And I'm talking about 20 minutes of me talking, him saying, asking a few clarifying questions. But I'm sure that anyone would have been able to walk out and write down what I said and what was meant. And I think he got the message, like I said a couple weeks ago, that any unbeliever should know at least what the message is that we hold or have, the gospel. And after I got done, I asked him, what do you believe about that? And he looked at me with dead seriousness and says, I don't get that at all. I don't know how you believe that, he said to me. Only the Holy Spirit can make you believe that. We are dependent on the ministry of the Holy Spirit for four key things, and I want to close by alerting you to these. Now, you may not normally write things down, but if you were going to write something down, this would be a good time to write these things down. We are dependent on the ministry of the Holy Spirit for four key things. These are four necessary ways in which the Holy Spirit works to teach us the wisdom of God. And I will say again, the wisdom of God, we might say, is epitomized by the gospel, the message of Christ, but the scriptures are the testimony to Christ. So we use these terms synonymously. The wisdom of God is revealed in His word and epitomized in the person of Jesus Himself. The first ministry of the Holy Spirit is the revealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Theologians have called this different things, but let's say it, the revealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. This refers to God's inspiring human agents to speak and pen scripture. This is His bringing about the Word of God into written form. It's His revelation ministry, His revealing ministry. This is what is written about in Peter when it says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." When we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, we don't mean to say inspiring stories that inspire us to do moral things or great things. We mean by the inspiration what is meant in the Bible when Paul writes to Timothy and says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's what inspired means. It means He's revealed it, His will. It's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and so on. So the revealing ministry is that ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word of God to us. We have to have this first. People can look at a tree and know that someone created it and that there is a God, but they cannot know who God is unless the Spirit of God reveals by His Word who God is and how we can be right with that God. The second ministry of the Holy Spirit that we should know is the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit. The regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Think of what it sounds like. A generator produces, or it's alive and it produces energy. To regenerate something means that that thing had to have been dead or not alive. It regenerates it. And the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit, this refers to the taking of a person from the position of spiritual deadness and transferring them to the state of spiritual life. That's what regeneration means. This is done by way of the Holy Spirit and apart from anything a person can do. It's one of the most difficult things for people to acknowledge in wider Christendom, but it's one of the most obvious in the text that if you are dead in your trespasses and sin, a dead person cannot breathe life into themselves. They must be regenerated from an outward source. So if we are dead in our sins, like we believe the Bible says when Adam and Eve took of the fruit, they were dead spiritually. When it says in Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, we don't think this means you were wounded. We don't think this means you were sick and could still reach out for medicine. We believe the Bible literally says dead. That means unable to reach out for any cure. So we are dependent upon the regeneration of the Holy Spirit for us to have life and to begin to know the wisdom of God. God must regenerate us, must give us life, must born us again before we can know the wisdom of God. This is why in one of my favorite passages in the whole New Testament, Titus 3, verse 4 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." The Trinity involved actively in saving you, even though you didn't do a thing about it. By the way, have you noticed any way we could have pride in any honesty about the wisdom of God? A person has to be regenerated by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is at first level humbling to think that we cannot save ourselves in any way. But it's at next level empowering. But there's another ministry of the Holy Spirit I want you to be sure of. Not just these two that have been mentioned, the revealing ministry, the regenerating ministry, but the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit that we still depend upon. We have His Word given in the text of Scripture. We have Jesus revealed there. But you know and I know that someone could read it and not get any of it if the Spirit of God does not enlighten our minds to understand it. The illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit is that special work of the Spirit that makes a passage of Scripture understandable and applicable. J.I. Packer says it well. "The work of the Spirit in imparting this knowledge is called illumination or enlightening. It is not a giving of new revelation, but a work within us that enables us to grasp and to love the revelation that is there before us in the biblical text as heard and read and as explained by teachers and writers." And this comports exactly with what the Word of God reveals. And we think of Paul writing to the Ephesians saying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Not just your head fill up more knowledge, but the eyes of your heart enlightened. That's a spiritual awakening and illuminating that only the Spirit of God can give to you so that you might understand His Word. You cannot rightly understand and interpret the Word without the Spirit of God illuminating the text for us. And that's what 1 Corinthians says in the passage we have read today in verse 14 of chapter 2. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Now, finally, the last ministry I want you to know about the Holy Spirit in your life and the necessity of that ministry in your life is the empowering ministry. It's not just that the Bible reveals the Word of God because of the ministry of the Spirit, or just because He also has illumined the ministry, the word for us, and regenerated us, given us life so that we can be alive and able to see when the light is shed upon it. But he also empowers us, assists us, gives us the ability to follow after what the Word of God says. The empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit is that activity of the Holy Spirit that gives the believer the ability to obey or to live out what God commands in Scripture. John 14, when Jesus is talking and promising his disciples many things, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." They were all worried about Jesus ascending or leaving them. Whatever their perception was at the time, they knew Jesus was saying he would depart. And he's saying, "I'll send you another helper. I will send you the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." You say, "Well, I'm not sure if I know him." You know, if you understand the gospel, if you believe it, if you know it's true that you're a sinner and only Jesus can save you, you know the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is not interested in becoming the primary person of the Trinity in your life. The Spirit's role in the triune Godhead is to accent the glory of the Father and the Son. That's what the Spirit does. But make no mistake, you couldn't know any of that if the Spirit of God weren't actively working in you and indwelling in you and enlivening you and enlightening you. The empowering ministry of the Spirit. "Walk by the Spirit," Paul says to the Galatians, "and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So the ministries of the Holy Spirit, which are accented in this text and are essential to knowing the wisdom of God, include the revealing, the regenerating, the illuminating, empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. I know that's a lot at one time, but I think it's necessary for us to give proper understanding and credit to what the Spirit of God does in our life. The epitome of wisdom is the gospel. This is what we need to be a unified church, to be a church that's united under Christ. The gospel, that's the wisdom of God, and it opposes the wisdom of the world, and it can only be known by the aid of the Holy Spirit, so none of us can become prideful about the wisdom that we have been given. In the face of human pride and arrogance, it really is humbling to think that we can know nothing in totality or in truth except that God would reveal it to us. It's even more humbling to know that we need more than revelation. We need regeneration. We can't even know the revelation if we're not regenerate in the first place. We need illumination to understand what we're reading. And we need the empowering of the Spirit to help us follow what it says. At no turn can we take any of the glory from God. You know, this reminds me, and I close with this, with something that I refer to all the time when I'm talking to parents, especially about Christian education, and that's a passion for making sure that as we teach our children, we're teaching them what true wisdom is, as much as we can. And David said, and then Solomon said in Proverbs, similar to what David said in Psalms, something that I think captures all of this, and he wrote this many, 1,000 years before the time of Christ. He said in Psalm 110, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It doesn't mean to be scared of the Lord. It means to know the Lord in reverence. And the only people that can really do this are those who are given the eyes to see who God is. And we fear him in that sense. We respect him. We revere him. So the fear of the Lord, knowing him, which we know comes ultimately through knowing Christ, the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. But David also says, all those who practice it have a good understanding. So it's knowing God is to know wisdom and then to practice it. And then what it says next in Psalm 110, we often leave out. We say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We leave it there. But the whole verse is, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." You see, it's not saying that become wise so that you might be held in high esteem among other people and receive their praises. No, in the right order, 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you would reveal to us your wisdom in Christ. And Lord, forgive us for any ways in which we may become arrogant or prideful about this knowledge that you have given. Give us instead a reflex to that wisdom that would make us want to give you praise, knowing how we have not been able to conjure any of this. Lord, help us to humbly relay this message to all who are around us, all those you bring into our lives. Help us to relay the message of the gospel, the very wisdom of God. And Lord, we look forward to seeing people come to trust in Christ, to rest in Him, all because of the work of the Spirit that we have witnessed in our own lives. Lord, we also hear the warning that You give to the Colossians and to us by extension, that we see to it that no one takes us captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Protect us from this, empower us by Your Spirit to live out Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.